This is a part of TFT that got started a long time ago, right, Bob?
Yes.
And I think they actually stopped it for a long time, and then it started back up at some point. But the question and answer session has, over time, got to be kind of a popular part of the conference. And I normally keep it kind of at the end of the day so that we can, everybody can get a little word in here. If you got a question that develops during the study, you can ask somebody. Not a guarantee that everybody will have all the answers. Nobody's got all the answers except the Lord.
Amen.
But these guys will do the best they can. And we'll see if we can field some questions here. So, this one is, the first one is for an online teacher. This is specifically for Forrest Cottrell. And the question, Forrest, can Forrest hear? Can he give a thumbs up?
Thumbs up,
okay. The question is, it says, in view of your talk today, when does one have patience to endure, and when does one turn away? And I don't know what exact context that's in, but I'll leave it up to Forrest to kind of meld that over. I'm not sure if I've got the... Hold on, let me get the speakers right for Forrest to be able to talk over the system. I'm changing input, I think.
Can you hear me?
Oh, yeah, I can hear you.
All right.
Hold on, I was going to get you over the system as well. You there, Forrest?
Yeah, I'm here.
Okay, good. Yeah, go ahead.
All right, so while the question was directed to me, I really would like to hear the voices of the other individuals that look like they're in a lineup in a prison, look like they're really cheerful, glad to be there. Jason's trying
not
to cover
guilty.
His face, for gosh sakes, because he's embarrassed. But I would like to hear each of your responses as well, if you have one. My response to this is pretty simple. Obviously, if you're dealing with non-believers, the issue is basically to smile and walk away, as Wayne had mentioned before. But if you're dealing with believers, all right, we do have some admonition that Paul says, look, after the first and second admonition, walk away. We heard from one of the speakers, may have been Wayne as well, about the fact that this strife that's created is not healthy, and it just drags us down. Now, if we're talking about a relationship, i.e. marriage, we're also told that your witness can, in fact, bring people around. So, you know, there's a really good example of being hupomino, where you've really got to stay under. My wife would probably be smiling right now, given our 45 years of marriage, where she has been in that case. As I joked from Oscar previously, there's a bear and a forbear in every relationship, and usually my wife is the forbearing one. So I think that we have some good advice there in those circumstances. But, you know, who's the author of chaos and strife? So consider the source, and sometimes we've got to walk away. Standing there and arguing to someone who's deaf, whose ears have been stopped, Paul did the same thing. He walked away. So, my two cents. You guys from the parole board, what do you think?
They do look kind of like a parole board.
Never throw the first punch unless you're absolutely certain you can get away with it. I agree with Forrest. If you're seeking, if you talk to somebody who's actually seeking and they're interested, that's a conversation that can happen. But if somebody's just there to completely refute and argue against everything you say, there's no point to it. The only time I could see a value in that is if there's other people listening, you might be able to reach them and not the person who's arguing with you. But if it's somebody who's just going to automatically reject everything you say, just, you know, end it, smile, and walk away.
Anybody else on this one? Any other comments?
Could you repeat the question?
Yeah, the question is, if you, well, in the forest was the target of the question. In view of your talk today, when does one have patience to endure, and when does one turn away? It's a, you know, like, how long do I stay, or when do I, at what point do I turn away? That's a good question.
Yeah. I think, you know, like, if you're, especially in a ministry such as one I have or you have, you've got to get some feedback that's showing that they are interested. I mean, so if they're showing some signs of being interested in what you're talking about, then I think you can go forward. And if there is the indication that that's not the case, but that they're not interested in stuff that you are talking about, the material you're talking about, that is the unsearchable riches of Christ, they're not showing that, then that's not all, hopefully, that is important, because really we want to see them saved. So you may want to take a different tack and then present something that's much more basic to salvation and the fact that they need to know Christ as his Savior. So bring it a bit down to something real simple. And I'll give you an example, right, because I've done this. The way I met my wife is through a Bible study that I had with a Persian couple. And the way we began this was we looked at teaching English through the Bible. So we were teaching them English through Bible stories, and we started off with, I knew that they would be somewhat familiar with some of the Old Testament scriptures, and so I started off in Genesis. And you may be aware that there are all kinds of organizations that go to the New Tribes. In fact, there's a mission called the New Tribes Mission. You might probably know about these people. And so they supply all kinds of help for taking the Genesis stories, for example, and then showing Christ in there. And I found that by doing something similar, and not necessarily going hard in, but just showing them some of the biblical stories and then saying, well, that's very similar to Jesus in this instance. And that was massively influential. Oh. And they really took a hold of that.
I'd say it would be, yeah.
So taking a different tack sometimes, perhaps you're tuned into one particular facet of your ministry, and that's too much beef, you know, it's too much meat. And what you've got to do is give a bit of milk.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Sometimes you got to start where you got to start.
Yeah.
Yeah. Good answer.
Hey, Ron, comments? Could you get them to use their microphones when they speak,
yeah,
please?
Yeah, you guys remember that. Yeah. Thanks, Forrest. All right, next question. In John's Gospels, well, in John's Gospel refers to the guest to the wedding. It's like a four-part question here. Number one, who are these people? Number two, where is their calling? Number three, how do they relate to Israel? And number four, when would they be resurrected?
What scripture verse are they getting?
In John's Gospel. This says John's Gospel. Randy, you got those?
Matthew 22, I believe.
Matthew 29. Does that make sense? What did you say it was again? Okay, Matthew 3:29.
Yeah, in John's Gospel, first of the guests of the wedding. One, who are these people? Number two, where is their calling? Number three, how do they relate to Israel? And number four, when will they be resurrected? We might could spend the rest of the day on this one. I don't know. Any takers on this? Any part of it or all of it or part of it?
Well, John 20:31 says that these things were written that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ and have life in his name. So it's addressed to whoever the Lord is trying to teach what that is, what the life in his name is. But what I like about the book of John, that's why it's written. So that's who it's addressed to, is people that the Lord wants to speak to and help them to believe the truth. I am a strong believer in that we need to be good listeners to who these people are asking the questions to, and have our answer satisfy that. I think this book of John is written to the world, but I also think that it's written with a whole purpose. The whole is to get people to believe in his name and then have life. I think this life that he has that he's offering in the book of John is that it's a when there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, those would be the people that could be included in this. Because we don't need to take people to Matthew. We don't need to take them into the body truth.
On the earth, you mean, right?
Right, on the earth.
That's as far, that kind of addresses, I guess, where is their calling? And who are these people?
And they're normally not, would be non-believers. People, if we were going to start them in the beginning, as it was just said earlier, that's who we would address to. Those, and we're really looking for people to be sincere about these questions. That they're answering questions. We're giving them answers to the question of those people that are seeking the truth. I really believe that's really important that we do. And it does, if you think about the hopes and the callings, those things are different. There's several different hopes and callings that are revealed. But this book is centered on life in his name.
All right. Any others?
Yeah, I'll just read the passage from Matthew 22, where it says in verse 7, "But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their cities, their city." And that would be Jerusalem. So it would seem to me that this would go with AD 70 or thereabouts.
Mm-hmm.
And then saith he to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy." Well, that's exactly what you would expect to be said concerning the nation of Israel, that they were bidden, but they were not worthy. They didn't come.
That's right.
And then it says, "Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage." So they're now being brought into the marriage, which was offered to Israel. So they're now partaking of a hope and a promise that was very much part of Israel's hope. But they're now partaking of it. And it's after AD 70. So that would mean you expect that to continue today. It's moving through this time.
Yes.
Ronnie?
Yes. Who say that?
This is Al.
Oh, hey, Al. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
Regarding those verses, I wonder if there could be a gap between verse 7 and 8 of 2,000 years.
That's what Paul just said.
Like in other places in the Scripture, there's a gap they didn't see when they wrote those scriptures. But the question is, when it says the wedding is ready, so when will the wedding be ready? Is it ready now? Or will it be ready like it's in Revelation 19:7?
I have no problem seeing it ready, because everything was prepared and the offer could be made on the basis that the sacrifice has been laid, salvation is done, the nation of Israel has already shown itself to be unworthy, They were invited, right? So things were already ready for Israel to enter into it. So the readiness hasn't changed. I mean, if it was ready for them to be offered to come in, then why wouldn't it be ready subsequently to that?
Yeah, and I agree with Wayne.
Go ahead.
It says in Revelation 19:7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife had made herself ready. And in verse 9 it says, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. So, I'm just posing a question. Is this something that will take place, will this calling of these people from the highways and byways take place in the future?
I think it would just extend into the future.
Yeah, it sounds like it's taking place now. I don't know how Bollinger said there was a gap, because the word then in verse 8 seems to be in reference to the burning up of their city. So at that time, then saith to his servants, at that time, in AD 70 or shortly thereafter, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy, therefore go into the highways.
Well, he says it leaps over the present dispensation.
Yeah, I don't know what the then refers to.
I'm just answering a question with a question.
Very political.
That's my job.
My wife does that to me all the time.
Anybody else on this one? Any other comments? Yeah, go ahead, Randy.
I'd like to give you my take on it.
Sure,
I want to see what everybody else has to say about it.
No, and the beauty of this group is that we have the ability to do this without fussing and fighting about it. That's a great thing. So, yes, speak on.
The John's gospel there, the guest of the wedding, I believe that's the gospel for salvation gospel today. The then, as Jason has said, I think it started then after the destruction of the temple, Israel was put on a shelf, basically, on hold. And so now, whether you're a Jew or Gentile, you get saved under John's gospel. That's why he introduces John's gospel as the creator. So it's not just for Israel, it's the creator for all mankind.
He's presented that way, even at the beginning.
He's presented that way, and that's why whoever will come and get salvation. So that's how people get saved today. But they're the guests of the wedding. Because it's not the Jew, it's not the Gentile, it's whoever. So they're guests
right.
of the wedding. And so they'll have life with salvation. But they're not going to be in the heavenly places.
Yeah.
Exactly. That's not where the calling is. They're going to have life.
Yep.
They're not going to be in the temple. They're not going to be, as far as Jews go or Israel goes, they're not going to be in the temple. They'll be outside the temple. They'll be in the land because they're the guests of the wedding. So they don't have a calling such as that.
You're basically saying this is a John 3:16 believers today.
Yes, they're the guests. And so some of them have long clothes on, and so they're going to be disappointed.
Yeah.
But the rest of them are guests, and they're going to get a blessing because they have life. And so that's how I see that. The resurrection takes place in the millennium.
Yeah.
So I see the resurrection of that takes place there.
Okay.
That's really my answer to that question.
Yeah, and I know we're big on truth for today, of course, and as you've heard here at the conference, our thing is to, as Paul said, make known what the mystery is. But don't forget that at the same time today, we have this other opportunity for those who go from a state of disbelief to a state of belief in Christ. And by doing so, they have the ability to have life through His name.
I think that's our responsibility in Ephesians.
Oh, yes.
We're to talk to Christians.
Yeah, you. I don't believe you can make an unbeliever see the mystery. I don't know. He's got to come to a point where the Holy Spirit can deal with him and reveal these things to him, or he's never going to see it.
Well, in Matthew 22 is a good reference for the Gospel of John today. So if we go out and say, well, John's Gospel is for today, and we don't have any reference point to go to, where are we getting that information from? I think Matthew 22 tells us, it solidifies the fact that John's Gospel is actually in operation today, and it does represent another calling.
Go ahead, Chico.
Can you paraphrase what he said, just the answer, because for the people online, they couldn't hear him that well.
Oh, yeah, that's my fault. I should have got a microphone back for it. Oh, well, we'll just let Randy repeat it.
Oh, Lord.
So there you go.
Who's on the panel?
If you asked Lori about my memory, she would tell you why I just did that.
Yeah. Well, that sounds like an excuse, but it's valid today.
I probably can't word it the way you can, so I have
to. Okay. I asked the question about the marriage, the guests to the wedding, specifically the guests
right.
to the wedding. I look at the guests to the wedding as part of John's gospel for people today getting saved. As Jason referred to, the then after the destruction of Jerusalem, then is from that point on, and that's where we're living today. From that point on, so John's gospel is in play today for a salvation message. That's why John's gospel starts out in John chapter 1 as God the Creator. It's introducing God as the Creator for all mankind. It's not strictly for Jews. It's not for Gentiles. And there's references throughout God's gospel explaining some of the rules and some of the laws of Judaism that you wouldn't need to do to Jews because they know it.
Right.
But because they go into more detail in John's gospel because they are talking just in
Gentiles. They actually have to explain what feasts are even.
Yes. Exactly. So they're going to explanation. So it is gospel for whosoever. Not just the Jews, but the people that do get saved under John's gospel, whether they're Israel or whether they're Gentiles, they fall under the guests of the wedding thing. And so they're going to be resurrected. In my studies, I've realized that they're going to be resurrected during the millennium. And they're guests, but they're not going to be entered the temple because they're not part of Israel. They're not part of the wedding itself, the bridegroom or the bride. But they can't enter the temple as Israel, and they're not going to go in heavenly places in the calling there. Now, that's not to say that after they get saved in John's gospel, that they could come to know the body of Christ and come to know that God, and then the calling changes to a heavenly place.
Correct.
That's certainly possible, but they have to get saved first. Ephesians teaches us that it's a gospel to Christians, to faithful men, teaching faithful men.
Paul says, after I heard of your faith. I mean,
right.
They're
already saved. They're already Christians. Whether they're Jewish Christians and then that's about the new man, which we can go into another subject there. But that's how I see John's gospel. There's a resurrection in the millennium. They're part of the guests. They're not part of Israel. They're not part of the bride, so to speak. They're a guest to the wedding.
Okay.
So believers, believers who do not embrace the mystery, who don't have the blessing of the mystery, but they've accepted the gospel, they are believers. But they're not part of the mystery, not part of the body.
Correct. They could later on.
Yes.
Yes.
Everybody good on that one? Well, I have another one. Then borrow your mic for just a second. Me and you might share this one. All right, this question is from Tammy. And Tammy and I had a little conversation about this one the other day. Tammy's joining us on Zoom. So, Tammy, if I don't get the question exactly right, you can go ahead and unmute your mic and correct me. But Ella has written down, has anyone come across a timeline for the body of Christ? Now, I don't know if she
is referring to the timeline for the manifestation of the body of Christ. Maybe that's the question. So, Tammy, you may have to clarify on that. She said, I know we've talked about the appearing happening before the coming, and Ronnie said Paul Gable gave a message years ago on this. I'm just wondering if anyone else has seen anything in the Scripture. And Tammy and I's discussion was about Penny Darcy's dad, a guy named Paul Gable. And years ago, and we're still trying to find it, I know I have a recording of it somewhere, Paul actually gave the first study that I've ever heard done at a conference where he predicted the year of the manifestation, I believe. And that could have been the coming, I'm not sure. I think it was the manifestation.
She reworded it. You want me to read it?
Yeah, read it.
She said, I put my question in the main chat, just wondering the panel's opinion on the timeline for the coming. Just wondering the panel's opinion on the timeline for the coming, knowing the appearing will happen before that, and what they think about America not being named in the end.
There's an easy one for you. And the discussion we had, one of the things that I did tell Tammy was the body of Christ has to be complete. I believe Christ is hidden in God for a reason. He's hidden because the body is not complete yet.
Correct.
When we're manifested there with him, then he's complete. I believe personally that that's the kicking off point.
Yep.
For all the other fulfillments of all the prophecies with regard to Israel and all the things that we read in the book of Revelation that have to come about. I don't know if there's a gap between them or not. I don't know what you guys feeling about that is, but I think, thanks Ella for getting Tammy's reword on that. I know kind of what she's talking about from the conversation that we had when she called the other day. So I'm a little ahead of you on what, at least what she was asking. But
one other thing is, because at one time in one of the Bible studies I was in, we talked about like the days, and I kind of talked to you about this the other day, you know, as far as like the time, because I know God works in numbers too, and that's why I was asking when Christ, from the time that Christ had died, how many days is it, you know, because like I think we're entering, you said it's like 6,000 some years since Christ died,
the age of the earth and the age
yes.
since Adam. Yeah, we're entering the seventh millennium here, or we're actually kind of well into the seventh millennium. If the earth was created in 4004 BC, and we're now at 2025 AD, you've got over 6,000 years there. So we're kind of entering the seventh millennium of the existence. So since the earth was restored after
Catabole.
So, there you go. Easy question, guys.
Did an Oscar put a date on Christ's return?
Well, the original date that we've talked about is the prophecy of Daniel 9. And the original date was AD 85.
AD 85. And I think Oscar actually said 2085.
2085.
Yeah, because he gets 2,000 years from, I think, Hosea, 2 days.
So, in Paul Gable's, the study I was referring to, one of the best ones I've ever seen that took a lot of things into account, and you could tell he had thought about it and what affected what as far as the time went, Paul's date was 2064. And I don't know what he subtracted from the 85 he
subtracted from 2064.
Okay. Oh.
Now, all of these may or may not be correct, but the point is, they all happen within this century. Whether it be 2085, 2064, you know, you have pretty good brains looking at this, and a lot of guys are coming to the conclusion that we're not going to make it to 2100.
Yeah, I thought
the Lord intervening and doing something.
I thought Oscar had said 2064, but I know he, at least whatever it did, he did say he was very careful to go, don't quote me. You know, we don't know God's plan. Something else could happen. So he said, you know, kind of
here's what I'm guessing based on what I know, but for goodness sakes, don't quote me.
Yeah. Well, it's interesting. If Oscar Baker said 2085 and this gentleman said 2064, that's subtracting 14 years. And if Wayne says prophecy ended in AD 70, opposed to at the very end of Acts, there'd be 14 years left, not 21.
And that may be where Paul got his number, I think it was.
Right.
Yeah, I just... But the idea is that the Epiphania, the appearing, will come first, and then the second advent after that, according to prophecy. But the timing between the two is a little bit shady as far as being able to understand that well.
Well, I'm glad I'm not the only one.
And yeah. Then the other issue is already raised by Tony, that there's the low Emmy periods that you subtract. And then there is a lot of other things you should take into consideration, that that it was not proclaimed, the prophetical time of Christ's coming was not proclaimed, was deliberately not proclaimed. It wasn't Christ's job to proclaim it. Not that he did not intellectually know it, it's just that the word to know is the verb or oida, and so you cannot know something in the sense that you don't proclaim it. Right? You know, for example, Paul, he says, I chose not to know anything above Jesus Christ and him crucified. But he did know other things, right? So in the sense that he had intellectual knowledge of things, but he didn't declare them. Similarly with Christ, he would know things, but because it's not a good idea to release dates,
right,
because people will act in strange ways with dates. So I think there's a lot of wisdom to think about there. The other thing is, look at our science. We are in the precipice of a lot of bad things that are possible. The complete annihilation of humankind is absolutely on the cards. It's definitely possible right now for us to destroy ourselves completely with nuclear weapons. Then you've got the advent of AI, and that is just an absolute unknown and possibly worse than a nuclear thing, where you could have machines that are in some sense conscious and would just see us as bugs, and then could easily wipe us out like that. I mean, people are not discussing these things, but these are real possibilities. So my feeling is that, as you mentioned, it's very likely that God is not going to allow this thing to carry on too much longer, because if he did, and without some sort of other intervention, it seems we're going to destroy ourselves.
Yep. Amen. I will add this too, that to me it doesn't matter if it's 2064 or 2085 or 2025 within the next 20 minutes. The point is that there's nothing in prophecy that's standing in the way of the appearing taking place within the next
20 minutes. Yeah, that's right.
But, so our job is to preach the mystery and to be ready and to walk this worthy walk that a lot of these guys have been talking about. I find myself, when I'm listening, I'm like, man, I don't measure up to that. I don't even come close to that. What am I doing? You know, we need to be doing. Carrie, you got something?
Yeah, I do. Do you think?
Hold on. I done got scolded one time.
This is a question you can just repeat.
Okay.
Go
ahead.
Okay. I was just thinking, as you all are speaking, whether an overlap in dispensations might address some of these things, and whether you've given any thought to it. I'm particularly curious if Wayne has.
Yeah, I think Wayne actually was talking about that earlier, about, you know, how dispensations can possibly overlap. And
yeah, that's, we've pretty well agreed, I think, that, you know, you've got different hopes going on in the age in which we are now living. And, but there's some very good thinking about this epiphania, because that is not subject to prophecy. Now, the coming is,
yes.
And but because this epiphania is not a part of prophecy, it really opens up the possibility of Christ coming at any time. You can't sort of say, oh, well, there's no temple. It doesn't matter, because we don't know how much time is going to be between the epiphania and the coming. So we have a whole lot of time going between the two.
This whole dispensation was kind of inserted in the time.
Yeah, we're not sort of bound by those things. So I think you've got to take that in consideration. But for me personally, I think we would waste a lot of time trying to come up with dates and actually do some harm, I think, possibly.
Yeah, I would agree. That's sufficient, Tammy? Can you hear me?
Yes, it is. Yes. I said no matter what it looks like, time is of the essence.
Amen. Go ahead, Alan.
Here's the way I heard Charles Welch answer that question. In the scriptures, it says, in those days, the time will be shortened. And he says, how much time will be short? And how many days? How many months? Do we know? He says, there's no way to tell. It's in God's hands when those things will happen.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. We good on that one, Tammy? Awesome. Chico has one. Let me get Chico the mic. King Rio, though.
Let me stand up because the rigors of mortis are still.
Yeah, we don't want to go and step on this.
Amen.
Okay. This is actually from my wife, Lorna. What did she say? Jews were so well educated. What about the Gentiles, nations? Does the Bible tell anywhere how much they were educated, and does it compare to Jewish education? Could it be that's why Paul's message was so difficult to be accepted? I think that prejudice prevails today. What do you think?
I've never heard that question before.
That's pretty interesting.
The only thing I can think about when I think about these dates and that type of stuff, I think we're living in the anticipation of when this appearing is going to take place. Mm-hmm. And as we know Satan, if he had the date, if he was got the information, that he might change some way of for him to like throw a monkey wrench into the plans. And so that's the reason I think, you know, God knows that Satan's listened to every, and one of the most important things he has on his heart and mind is the truth about the Mysterion. And so it's something that I think he's protecting us. But he does want us to live in anticipation of the future. And there's the other thing people get involved with. If they know the date, they might change their mind about whether they're going to be faithful today or wait till tomorrow when the actual date that they think is
perfect. Are you implying people procrastinate?
Yes. And they want to know something that I think God's keeping secret. You know, he has a purpose for keeping this kind of information separate from information that the Jews had.
Yep. Good
answer. Go ahead, Wayne. Yeah, I was going to say that if you look at the scriptural idea, is that the Jews require a sign.
Yes.
And if you look at the way that the Jews sort of interact with the scriptures, they're very sign-based even now. They're wanting something in addition to the scriptures, their own Torah. They don't want to just have the Torah. They need their rabbis to give them all kinds of extra signs about what to believe. And so I don't see the way that the Jews have been and are now, which gives them much of an advantage, really, in terms of the Mysterion, because the mystery truth is very much a knowledge-based thing. It has to do with a plan and a purpose. And I would say that, like, there are going to be some people, you know, in the Gentiles who certainly go after knowledge and wisdom, that they would be attracted to this in a big way if they could only get past their other problems, right?
Yeah.
But as far as, you know, the scriptural basis, the Greeks, you know, would certainly be, I think, more favorably inclined to really getting a hold of what we are talking about here, you know. And let me just say something else. The Gentiles, for example, the Asian people, if you presented the logic of this to many of the Asians, provided, you know, they haven't been influenced by the Pentecostalism and all this kind of stuff, they will see that they will be attracted to the logic of it. I mean, right division, when it's properly taught, is a very logical system.
Yes.
Very logical. And
makes
that's
a lot of sense.
And for people who've got good brains and got mathematical thinking, I think they'll be really attractive. Now, the Jews, as I say, they, even today, they are still very much influenced by rabbis and by customs and traditions of the elders. They want these people that supposedly have some sort of confirmation on them or some kind of sign. And they even, I mean, I've heard some Jewish people talking like this. They will say, well, how can we understand the Bible? We've got to have someone else to give us the interpretation. They will not interpret the Bible themselves. They won't. They want to get some rabbi.
I really understand that.
Yeah.
The Spirit's the one that does the teaching.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
And so, that's right. And so, I still think that really the Gentiles are in a better place or understanding what we're talking about.
Amen.
Let me give that one. Let me. It's my plan, too.
So. That's important you get that answer.
Yeah, I do.
I think. How long on the food, babe? Oh, they all disappeared.
It's here.
It's here. Okay.
Yep. We'll need one of my younger guys to
help carry it in. Okay. Yeah, so. If some of you young, hungry guys could help Lori, so we'll make you work for your food around this place.
We'll wrap it up with this one then.
Okay, so, you know, I'm not going to go and quote scripture or anything, but I agree with what Wayne said in that sense that the Jews are always, you don't hear about the Greeks. You don't hear about the Gentiles looking for a sign. And I'll be very specific. You know, an angel comes down and appears from you. In our day, it would have to be somebody beaming down from the Enterprise. And appears and says, I have this message for you. I have this information for you. And what was it? What did we hear? Well, I need a sign. It's right there in front of you. And most of it is, when it comes to right division, as long as you're using that tool properly, it is, that information is there for you. The Gentiles, you don't hear about scripture of them saying, well, we need a sign.
Yeah.
They recognize the sign that the Jews did not. And it's right there. Can I quote it? No, but I know it's right there.
Yeah.
You learned individuals that do a lot more study than I do can probably quote that. But the fact of the matter is it is there. We are not looking for a sign. The Gentiles were not looking for a sign. They were being observant of what the word was, what the word is, and they didn't need, you know, Bill Engvall there saying, here's your sign. So that's basically how it is.
Yeah, now, I just... You got to remember, they were basically an afterthought, too, as far as the... The Gentiles, for the most part in the Old Testament, they're just the other nations.
Yeah.
You had this chosen nation, then you had all these other nations, and the book is not about all those other nations. It's about that nation. So, got one more.
Yeah, I was just going to say that what I was referring to with the Greeks and the Gentiles, I'm talking about those who have come to know Christ. You know, that once they come to know Christ, I think the Greeks are at an advantage. They can then go on to see the logic of right division.
Amen. Yeah.
I don't agree with that. Well, panel, it looks like the food's here, and, you know, with these young guys carrying the food, I'm not sure we'll get any. We might have to be careful. But I want to thank the panel. Let's give them a round of applause. Thank them for their help. And thanks for everybody that submitted the questions. I thought they were awesome.